Hudson Taylor, in Early Years, The Growth of the Soul, Chapter 39, Fishers of Men, 1858 to 1859. Among all the characteristics caught by the converts from the missionaries at this time, none was more important in its results than love for souls, that sure evidence of a heart in fellowship with the Lord Himself. When this is not found in the missionary, it is ever developed in his native helpers. And can anything make up for its absence in either the one or the other? Learning, eloquence, natural gifts, all go up in the balances as lighter than nothing, if not permeated with this supreme endowment. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. But in the little home on Bridge Street, in spite of all that may have been deficient on less important lines, there was no lack of love, love for God and love for man, the essential qualification for leading men to God. NYI was a soul winner. NENG-KUEI was a soul winner. And to go no further, Mrs. T.S.I.U. and her son were soul winners. In a good old-fashioned meaning of the term, they believed in heaven and they believed in hell, and longed to bring those around them to the Savior, whose blood alone cleanses from all sin. No sooner had Mrs. T.S.I.U. learned to read, as we have seen, than she longed to share with her neighbors the blessings of the gospel. Taking her precious testament wrapped in a colored handkerchief, many were the hours she spent in going from courtyard to courtyard, reading to women at their sewing and telling the old, old story to all who would listen. She was a welcome visitor and made the most of her opportunities for being useful. But there was one old woman who seemed beyond her reach. Very deaf and almost blind, she could think of nothing but her troubles and had long ago given up hope of better things. Yet there was love and rest for her in Jesus, and with earnest prayer, the teacher's mother set about to winning this poor, dark soul to him. But what a difficult task it was when every word had to be shouted into her ear, and she could not catch the love light in the speaker's eyes. This only made it the more wonderful when the darkened mind at length was penetrated with some gleam of light from above. She consented then to go to the mission house and was conscious in its very atmosphere of a peace she had never known. Why does my heart feel so much wider, is the oft-repeated question, when I come inside these doors. Mrs. T.S.I.U. taught her syllable by syllable, wrote to Mr. Taylor, to repeat verses of hymns and passages of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit made the word effectual to her conversion. Much prayer and many persevering efforts were rewarded as new light, new love sprang up within her. Now she had found something to think of. Now she had a friend to converse with. Now she had comfort both for time and for eternity. A happier Christian than that old woman I have seldom, if ever, met. She loved the house of God. She loved the people of God. In fair weather or in wet, in hot weather or in cold, she was to be found leaning on the shoulder of her grandchild and wending her way to the meetings, some of which were more than a mile from her home. She could see nothing and hear nothing, but she met with God and He blessed her. She met with His people, and their hearty salutations did her good. After a time, she was taken ill, and all believed that she was about to die. She was very happy, especially in the thought that she would be neither blind nor deaf in heaven. One day, however, some neighbors to whom she had been talking about the Lord jeeringly replied that she should pray to Him, since He was such a wonderful Savior, to raise her up to health again. Left alone, she pondered the matter until convinced that her recovery in answer to prayer would be to the glory of God. And upon Mrs. T.S.I.U. and another friend coming in, she told them about it and requested them to kneel down and pray that she might be raised up. This they willingly did, asking God for the honor of His great name to make her well. And the old woman added her amen to the prayer she knew she had been offered, though she heard it not. Within a few days, she was in her usual health, and to my astonishment, took her accustomed place in one of our meetings. And not until a year later did she finish her course with joy. Meanwhile, Mrs. T.S.I.U. and her son were rejoicing over another soul that had been permitted to win for Jesus. He was an old man and had seen many sorrows, for his sons had turned out badly and, through evil ways, had ruined the family fortunes. dying early, they had left their parents to the sorrow and disgrace of a childless, poverty-stricken old age. Scarcely can there be in China a sadder lot, and old Dizing, as he peddled his wares, thought literally on the days when he had been well-to-do and respected. Now he must travel the streets with a pack on his back, depending for a livelihood upon the odds and ends he could sell for women's embroideries and children's caps and shoes. Only at night, when every door was shut, could he turn homeward to the miserable room where little comfort awaited him. Persuaded by Mrs. T.S.I.U. and her son to accompany them to Bridge Street, a new interest had found its way into his once dreary existence. So this was the meaning of the change he had noticed in the very faces of his friends. They had something worth living for, something that could turn sorrow to joy and brighten even the shadows of the tomb. It was a great discovery. Many an evening had now spent in the inquiries, classes, and old intelligence waking up in response to their helpful influences. He restored his self-respect to be addressed as Teacher Dizing, on account of his knowledge of the classics, and appealed to from time to time for the name or meaning of a character. But a deeper work was going on within him, under the touch of a hand that brought deeper healing. As a poor, helpless sinner, Mr. Taylor wrote, he cast himself upon God's forgiving mercy and found peace in believing. His love for the Bible was great, and he spent every available moment over its pages. Perhaps it was this that made his Christian life so restful. Wherever he went, he carried a blessing with him, and many a woman on a back street first heard the message of salvation from his lips. Neng-Kuei, too, from the very first, was a soul winner. Not unlike Peter in his fervent, devoted spirit, he also was used to bring the message of salvation to seeking souls whose prayers were known to God alone. One such was daily traversing the streets of Ningpo at this time, in search of a religion of which he knew nothing save that it would bring him peace. And but for a great trial coming into Neng-Kuei's life, he might have been long without finding it. It was the busy season for the basket makers, and Neng-Kuei's master insisted that he must work on Sunday. It was no use reminding him of his agreement or suggesting that he should call in additional help. No, the idea of resting one day at seven was all very well for foreigners, but now there was work to be done. Neng-Kuei must be broken of it. Come tomorrow or not at all, was his ultimatum, and the Christian basket maker knew himself dismissed. Nor was this the worst of it, for on Monday morning, when he set about seeking other employment, every door was closed. No one wanted workmen, busy season though it was, and Neng-Kuei tramped the city in vain. The devil is having hard at me, thought he at last, but I must and will resist. If he will not let me have other employment, I will give my time to plucking souls from his kingdom. And this he did by spending the rest of the day in distributing tracts and talking in the streets and tea shops with all who were inclined to listen. Far away from Ningpo, in a beautiful valley of the Feng-Hwa River, lay the farming district from which Neng-Kuei himself had come. There he had learned his trade and married the young wife from whom he had been parted in little more than a year. Her death had been terrible, a death in the dark, like so many thousands, alas, in China every year. Poor Neng-Kuei could speak no word of comfort as she was passing from him in anguish and fear, and still there was no voice to tell among all those hills and valleys of Jesus and his redeeming love. The basket maker drifted to Ningpo a little later, and there found, as we have seen, the light of life. But who was to care for the Wong the farmer in the little villages of O-Zi when he became concerned about eternal things? Not far from Neng-Kuei's former house, he lay ill and apparently dying alone in the empty house. The family were all out in the fields, having supplied his needs as well as they could, and there was no one to whom he could turn for help in the great distress of his soul. For Wang regarded death with terror as introducing the dreaded day on which he must reckon up accounts. Somehow, somewhere, he must meet the gods his sins had angered, and the balance to his credit was pitifully small. Whether his heart went out in a longing cry for mercy, we cannot tell. At any rate, his need was great, and he was dimly conscious of it. And then a strange thing happened. In the silence of the empty house, he heard himself called. The voice, though unknown, was so real that he got up and made his way to the door, but on opening it, he could see no one. Painfully, he crept back to bed, only to hear the same voice, a little later, calling more urgently. Again, he rose and, supporting himself by the walls and furniture, managed to reach the door. But again, no one was in sight. Greatly alarmed, he buried his face beneath the coverlets. This was none other than the approach of death, the dreaded summons of the King of Hell, at whose bar he must shortly appear. And now the voice spoke a third time and told him not to be afraid. He was going, it said, to recover. An infusion of a certain herb would cure his sickness, and as soon as he was able, he was to go to Ningpo, where he would hear of a new religion that would bring him peace of heart. All this was so reassuring that Wang determined to do exactly as he was instructed. He persuaded his wife to prepare the medicine, and to the surprise of all, began forthwith to recover. Going to Ningpo, however, was another matter. The city was 30 miles away, and Wang had nothing to live on while seeking the new religion. His farm product he could not carry with him, and besides, it was all needed at home. The only plan would be to work for his living. And finally, the farmer set out to support himself by cutting grass along the wayside and selling it to people who had cattle. Thus, he had managed to earn a scanty subsistence in Ningpo for some time without finding anything that met the longings of his heart. Under the city wall and amongst the many grave mounds, he gathered a supply of grass day by day, which he sold in the city, but no one paid much attention to his questions about religious matters. Still, Wang was sure that what the voice had told him would come true. At length, one day in a tea shop, what was that he heard? A simple working man like himself was leaning across one of the tables, talking with those nearest him, something about the Jesus doctrine, he said, and about sins be forgiven. Greatly interested, Wang drew nearer and listened for the first time, trying to imagine it, to the great tidings of salvation. Neng-Kuei's heart was full that day, and he spoke long and earnestly. Some went out and some came in, but the O-Zi farmer never lost a word. When Neng-Kuei had finished, he introduced himself and asked many questions. Seeing his interest, Neng-Kuei said, "You must draw water yourself from the fountain. There is a book God has given us in which everything is made plain. You shall have a copy and study the matter fully." "Alas," replied the farmer, "I do not know how to read, and I am now too old to learn." "Far from it," exclaimed his newfound friend. "For with the great tidings and the glad tidings and easy method of reading has been brought to us. I did not know a single character when I became a Christian, but now I can read the New Testament quite easily. If you like, I will be your teacher. Let us begin at once." Wang needed no second invitation. It did not take long to move his few belongings to the house in which the basket maker lodged. And before the sun went down, he had mastered the first 6 letters of the alphabet, besides acquiring a much fuller knowledge of spiritual things. And how happy they were over the lesson. It is doubtful whether anyone in the city there were more thankful hearts, for had not the farmer found the treasure he had been seeking, and Neng-Kuei, a new jewel to lay at his master's feet? No doubt they prayed together that evening over Neng-Kuei's difficulty in obtaining employment, for which a sufficient reason was found the following day. His former master, angered by his adherence to Christian principles, had sent round to all the basket makers of the city asking that if this particular workman applied to them on Monday morning, they would turn him away. As members of the same guild, they had thought it best to comply, but the promise was for Monday, not for the subsequent days, and the first employer to whom he went on Tuesday was glad enough to engage the clever workman. So Neng-Kuei's troubles, too, came to a happy end. And his new master, living not far from Bridge Street, he was able to run in during the breakfast hour and tell his missionary friends all about it. Introduced in this way to the farmer from O-Zi, Mr. Taylor hardly knew at first what to make of the story. But as time went on, the sincerity of the man became apparent to all. He remained in Ningpo for some months, still supporting himself as a grass cutter, and when he returned to O-Zi, it was to set apart the best room in his house as a little chapel in which for 50 years he lovingly and faithfully made known the gospel. But this was not the only occasion on which Neng-Kuei was enabled, through fidelity and to Christian principles, to win a soul destined to become specially useful in winning others. Another man named Wang was living in Ningpo at the time, who was to be numbered among the Bridge Street Christians, and to exceed them all in the fruitfulness of his labors. But as yet, he knew nothing of the master he was to love and serve, a busy workman, employed from morning till night in painting and decorating houses. How was he to come under the influence of the gospel? He had no time to listen to preaching, though it seems to have been religiously inclined, and was no frequenter of tea shops, his own home being at hand with the attractions of wife and infant child. So the Lord, who had chosen him for his service, sent across his pathway one whom he could trust to be faithful in little things, and who, in season and out of season, would deliver his message. It was a beautiful house. Young Wang was in that day decorating one of the guest halls. Presently a stir began. Servants came hurrying from the inner apartments. A man with a load of baskets was ushered in, and several ladies, richly dressed, came out to give their orders. Of all this, the painter on his scaffolding took little notice. But when the ladies began to speak in tones of some annoyance, he pricked up his ears to listen. What? Not make baskets for holding incense? Refusing an order for anything to be used in the service of the gods? Be not angry, ladies, replied the simple basket maker. I am sorry not to comply with your wishes, but I cannot make or sell anything for the worship of idols. And pray why not? Was the anguished question. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus, N-E-N-G-K-U-E-I answered respectfully, a worshiper of the true and living God. And he went on to put before these ladies, who might never hear again, the way of pardon and peace through a dying and risen Savior. What was that you were saying? The ladies had grown tired of listening and had tottered away under their tiny feet. But N-E-N-G-K-U-E-I's attention was arrested as he was about to leave by a man in working clothes who went earnestly. You did not see me. I am painting up there, and indicating his ladder. What was it you were saying? I heard, but tell me again. That conversation, too, we are left to imagine. We only know that Wang, L-A-E-D-J-U-N, took the first step that day in a lifetime of devoted service to the Master. Hudson Taylor, In Early Years, The Growth of the Soul. Chapter 40. What Hath God Wrought? February to August, 1859. It was February 9th, and in a darkened room, Hudson Taylor knelt beside the bedside of his dying wife. Only a few weeks had elapsed since the new year dawned upon their perfect happiness, and now was she to be taken from him and his life shadowed with irreparable loss? Internal inflammation, the result apparently of chill, had brought her so low that life seemed ebbing fast away, and every remedy the physician could suggest had proved unavailing. Everywhere in the city, the United Prayer Meeting was going on, and the knowledge that others were praying with him upheld the lowly watcher as nothing else could have done. Nothing with anguish, living the anguish with the hollow temples, sunken eyes, and pinched features, all indicating the near approach of death. Hudson Taylor was indeed shipwrecked upon God. Faith was the only spar he had to cling to, faith in the will that even then was perfect wisdom, perfect love. Kneeling there in silence, how was it that new hope began to possess his heart? A remedy? They had not tried it. He must consult Dr. Parker as quickly as possible. But would she, could she hold out until he came back again? It was nearly 2 miles to Dr. Parker's, he wrote, and every moment appeared long. On my way thither, while wrestling mightily with God in prayer, the precious words were brought with power to my soul. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I was enabled at once to plead them in faith, and the result was deep, deep, unspeakable peace and joy. All consciousness of distance was gone. Dr. Parker approved the use of the means suggested. But upon arriving at home, I saw at a glance that the desired change had taken place in the absence of this or any other remedy. The drawn aspect of the countenance had given place to the calmness of tranquil slumber, and not one unfavorable symptom remained to retard recovery. The great physician had been there. His presence had rebuked the approach of death. His touch had once again brought healing. This experience of what the Lord could and would do for his people in answer to believing prayer was one of the most wonderful Hudson Taylor ever had, and strengthened him for many an emergency, including those of the summer near at hand. Never could he forget those days and hours in which it seemed as though the Lord were saying, Son of man, I take from thee the desire of thine eye, as at a stroke. But it was not on his home the sore affliction fell. Very refreshing after this dangerous illness was a visit to the new hospital outside the city. For Dr. Parker's building operations were finished, including chapel, dispensary, and dwelling house, and he had accommodation for European as well as Chinese patients and guests. Everything was new, fresh, and attractive, and the house itself, standing back a little way from the river, was crowned with a watchtower commanding a view of unusual interest. The situation of Dr. Parker's new hospital, wrote Dr. W.A.P. Martin about this time, is the best that could have been selected in the vicinity of this port. Separated on the one hand from the impure atmosphere of the city by the city wall, and removed on the other from the noisome exhalation of the paddy fields by the breath of the river, it enjoys the best air that blows over the plain of Ningpo. Close to one of the city gates, near a much frequented ferry, and overlooking too, a river which is the most thoroughfare from the seacoast to many large cities in the interior. Its handsome accommodations and buildings daily attract the notice of thousands of passers-by. The number of inpatient is already so large as nearly to fill the neat little chapel which the doctor had erected on the dispensary for the soul. They form the nucleus of a very interesting congregation to which I have preached several times, and the probability of their obtaining permanent good is the greater as they remain many weeks together receiving daily instructions in divine truth. It was delightful to see how much had been accomplished by the courageous and perseverance with which the doctor had worked at his long-cherished plan, raising within 3 years, without help from his society, this well-equipped medical mission. May the Lord, who has aided me thus far, he wrote, now use all the advancement of his cause and the glory of his name. 4 years had now elapsed since the beginning of 1855, when Dr. Parker and his young colleague had been writing home about their plans of usefulness. How differently everything had turned out from their expectations. And yet, with these commodious, these large buildings around them representing so important a work, Dr. Parker must have felt thankful that he had not remained in Shanghai. And as Hudson Taylor thought of the Christians in the city and the loved one given and spared in answer to prayer, his heart could not but overflow with gratitude and praise. It was all they had hoped or dreamed, only better. Our plans of usefulness, but with added elements of blessing they could never have devised, much less brought to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Yesterday, February 28th, was a glad day for us, wrote Mr. Taylor, while still at Dr. Parker's, for our servant, who has been with us almost ever since our marriage, was received into the church by baptism, as well as a woman who works for Mrs. Jones. We have now 8 native Christians in communion with us, of whom the second, Mr. T.S.I.U., was baptized a year ago yesterday. Truly we may say with thankfulness, what hath God wrought? Footnote. 7 baptisms within a year was cause indeed for thanksgiving, representing as it did fully as much of prayer, labor, and progress as were 10 times that number in the same localities today. One mission then in Ningpo, after 15 years of faithful labor, had a church roll of only 20 members, though another, not quite so long in the field, had considerably more. End of footnote. I am very busy, he continued after his return to the city. So many patients, meetings, and other matters need attention that I am puzzled which to take up first. Our work here is becoming more important day by day as God is adding to our numbers. May his great work go on and the multitudes of China yet see a glorious day when in every part of this populous empire the saved of the Lord shall be many. Thus, springtime came again, and in April a little holiday was taken that proved most beneficial in view of the difficult summer before them. Traveling in houseboats with Dr. Parker and his family, Mr. and Mrs. Taylor spent a week among the western hills, covered at this season with azaleas, hawthorn, dwarf lilies, Wistaria, and Violets. The Quiet Retirement, wrote one whose name has long been associated with Ningpo. The blue heavens above and the green hills around, the sounding of rippling brook or singing bird, the flash of summer lightning, the echoing storm, the cry of roaming deer at night, the indescribable beauty of the carpet of flowers in springtime are pleasant and refreshing sights and sounds indeed, after the toil, dust, and oppressiveness of a great city. Footnote. The Venerable Arthur E. Moulis, M-O-U-L-E, B.D., Archdeacon in Mid-China and CMS Missionary at Ningpo, quoted from the story of CHEH-KIANG, Mission, page 76. End of the footnote. Leaving their boats, the little party explored some of the side streams, tracing one almost to its source by means of light rafts of bamboo. The scenery was very beautiful, Mr. Taylor wrote to his mother. Waterfalls abound, one of which leaps 700 feet in a sheer descent, and another that we saw about 600. The views above, below, and around are wonderful, something to be remembered for a lifetime. Great was the contrast on their return to Ningpo with the heat and manifold distresses of the city of the summer. Following upon the floods of the previous year came an unusually hot season, and at the same time a wave of anti-foreign feeling swept over the city due to daring outrages penetrated in connection with the coolie traffic, which was rapidly assuming all the features of African slave trade. Hitherto, its ravages had been confined to the southern provinces, but now men and lads were disappearing from this region also, carried off on foreign ships to the plantations of Cuba and South America, most of them never to return. And these outrages were the more alarming because of their connection in the minds of the people with the renewal of hostility between China and the Allied powers. Footnote. From the Treaty of TIN-TSIN, signed in June on the previous summer, was to have been ratified in Peking a year later. Upon the arrival of the fleet of the 19th vessels representing the Allies, England, France, Russia, and America, they were attacked in the mouth of the PEI-HO River and driven back with considerable loss. The capture of Peking itself was necessary before the Chinese government realized that they must carry out their terms of surrender. The treaty was finally ratified in October 1860. In August of the following year, the heartbroken emperor, HIEN-FENG, died. The ratification of these treaties had swept away the barriers he had so long striven to maintain against the importation of opium, which from this time also, alas, spread with fatal rapidity throughout the length and breadth of the land. End of the footnote. You will not be surprised to hear, wrote Mr. Taylor, in the middle of August, that while God is granting us blessings, Satan is manifesting his malice. Owing to the kidnapping of these engaged in the coolie traffic, forcibly seizing villagers and carrying them off in sacks to their vessels, public excitement has reached a very high pitch. Rumors have been circulated that these persons are being seized at the instant of the defeated British, who wish to reinforce their numbers and again attack TIEN-TSIN. Violence, incendiary papers have been posted up, and our lives and property have been in immense danger. The excitement is decreasing a little now, and we hope the worst is over. As the people know that measures are being taken by the foreign authorities to search to the bottom of this disgraceful affair. But before this letter was written and a measure of tranquility restored, the missionary household in Bridge Street had passed through some anxious hours. As many Europeans as possible had left the city, taking shelter in the settlement or on foreign vessels. But Mr. and Mrs. Taylor would not leave the native Christians, whose danger was little less than their very own. Those were days in which the young husband could not but long for quiet and the blessed sense of security that would have meant so much to the one dearer to him than life. Protector, he could not, from the knowledge of surrounding danger, but taking such precautions as were possible, he stayed his heart on God. It was not much that could be done to facilitate escape, should it be necessary. A boat lay in readiness at the back door, and a rope was strongly fastened in their bedroom window by means of which it might be possible to reach the canal under cover of darkness. But full well he knew the complications that might arise, and it would have been a time of anguishing suspense but for the peace of God. For it was then, and under those circumstances, the hope of many a long month were fulfilled, and the little danger came to them for whom, and the little daughter came to them for whom they could find no sweeter, truer name than Grace. My dear parents, wrote the father a week later, though this is the Lord's Day, I find myself able to pen a few lines, which will no doubt surprise you as much as it does myself. The reason is that I am at home taking care of my wife and baby girl, your first grandchild. Oh, my dear parents, God has been so good to me, to us all, better far than my fears. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The thermometer was at 104 Fahrenheit, in the coolest part of the house, when on July 31st this little one was born, and once only in the week that followed did it drop as low as 88 at midnight during a thunderstorm, so that this period was not without its trials. But the worst had been averted, although for a few hours it came very near. Surging crowds about the mission house had almost broken into a riot a few days previously, while cries of "Beat the foreigner, kill the foreign devils," rent the air. In some wonderful way, however, a restraint was on the people, and no attempt was made to batter in the doors, easy as it would have been. And, if anything, more wonderful still was the peace in which the mother's heart was kept, both before and after. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, was indeed true in her experience. Nothing retarded her recovery, and so conscious was she of the inflow of the divine grace for every need, that she would not have been without the trials that revealed to her new depths of the heart of God. The dangers did not pass away for some time, and combined with the intense heat, might well have proved overwhelming. We feel that we are living only from night to day and day to night, wrote Mr. Jones, who also remained in the city. The people are thirsting for revenge. They mix up together missionaries, traitors in the government, the war, and the coolie traffic, and say that the kidnapped Christians are kidnapped Chinese, are put in the front of the fight against their own emperor. They have place-guarded the streets, calling for our blood. One of the foremost in all this being a man who supplies the mandarins with buckets to contain the heads of the decapitated, a fearfully large trade here. We are now, as I write, in the midst of all this, our wives and our little ones in the same danger. But we are resting at him who restrains our enemies with thus far, but no further, and who to us is saying, I will never leave thee. He has made his word very precious to our hearts, and even in these trying times, we have been encouraged by some inquiring the way of salvation. For the work of God went on and was more deep and real for the testing through which the converts had to pass. Long the grass cutter, for example, who was accepted for church membership in August, was frequently upbraided on the streets for casting in his lot with the Christians. His simple faith, however, was proof against all attacks. When told that foreigners were at war with his country and were carrying off people to make them fight against their own emperor, he would say, there must be a mistake somewhere. Satan surely has blinded your eyes. These missionaries do not fight at all. They heal the sick, relieve suffering, and show us the way of eternal happiness. Nothing but good can come of joining them. And from this position he was not to be moved. That he really knew the Lord was very evident to those who watched his life at that time. I think much of heaven and Jesus, he said to Mr. Taylor one day. The weather is so hot. Indeed, replied his friend, waiting to hear more. You see, he continued, I have to cut grass out in the burning sun, and sometimes I know how to keep on. I hardly know how to keep on. And then I think of Jesus, Jesus in heaven, and my mind becomes peaceful, and my body so much rested that I can do twice as much as before. Oh, it is wonderful the difference it makes when you just think of Jesus. And so the missionaries found it too. Hudson Taylor, in Early Years, The Growth of the Soul. Chapter 41, A Wealthy Place. August to December 1859. spared thus in the mercy of God the loss of his own loved one. Hudson Taylor felt the more deeply for Dr. Parker when the angel of death visited his home. With scarcely any warning, on August 26, Mrs. Parker was stricken with dangerous illness and passed away at midnight, leaving four little ones motherless. The young missionary at Bridge Street did what they could to come to the help of their friend, and others were ready with practical sympathy, but the shock proved too much for the bereaved husband. One of the children was seriously ill, and amidst the difficulties of his changed position, the doctor began to realize how much his own health was impaired by 5 years spent in China. He had neither heart nor strength for added burdens, and decided before long to take his family home to the care of relatives in Scotland. But what about the medical mission? Outcome for so much prayer and labor. The hospital was full of patients, and the dispensary crowded day by day with a constant stream of people, all of whom needed help. No other doctor was free to take his place, and yet to stop the work seemed out of the question with the winter coming on. How would it be if, in default of better arrangements, to ask his former colleague, Hudson Taylor, to continue dispensary at any rate? He was quite competent for this, and with the hospital closed, would not have much financial responsibility. The suggestion, it need hardly be said, came at a great surprise to Mr. and Mrs. Taylor, and sent them to their knees in earnest prayer. All they wanted was to know the Lord's will in the matter, and as they waited upon him for guidance, it was clearly given, but in a direction they little anticipated. Yet the dispensary must be kept open, and more than that, the hospital must not be closed. The Lord had given them helpers just suited for such an emergency, a band of native Christians who would rally around them and make the most of the opportunities which the hospital especially afforded. And as to funds or lack of funds, for Dr. Parker had very little to relieve, the work was not theirs but the Lord's. To close it on account of the small balance in hand would practically mean that prayer had lost its power, and if so, they might as well retire from the field. No, for the good of the native Christians, the strengthening of their own faith, and the comfort and blessing of many, they must go forward, and above all, for the glory of God. After waiting upon the Lord for guidance, Lord Hudson Taylor, I felt constrained to undertake not only the dispensary but the hospital as well, relying solely on the faithfulness of a prayer-hearing God to furnish means for its support. At times, there were no fewer than 50 inpatients besides a large number who daily attended the dispensary. 30 beds were ordinarily allotted to free patients and their attendants, and about as many more to opium smokers who paid for their board while being cured of the habit. As all the wants of the sick and the wards were supplied gratuitously, as well as the medical applicants needed for the outpatient department, the daily expenses were considerable. A number of native attendants also were required, involving their support. The funds for the maintenance of all this had hitherto been supplied by the proceeds of the doctor's foreign practice. And with his departure, the source of income ceased. But had not God said that whatever we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus shall be done? And are we not told to seek first the kingdom of God, not means to advance it, and that all these things shall be added to us? Such promises were surely sufficient. Strong, therefore, from the Lord and the inward assurance of his call to this enlarged service, Mr. and Mrs. Taylor prepared to move over to Dr. Parker's. The care of the Bridge Street Christians remained in the hands of their beloved colleague, Mr. Jones, who, from the first, had been pastor of the little church, and cordial, indeed, was the prayer and sympathy with which all its members endorsed the action of their missionaries. To Mrs. Taylor, as she thought over it all, it must have seemed very wonderful, the sudden change that brought her husband into a position of usefulness he was so well qualified to fill. They had sought nothing for themselves, but in going after their work had quietly lived down misunderstandings, leaving their reputation in the hands of God, and now he had led them out into a wealthy place, putting them in the charge of a work second to none in Ningpo in its importance, and the common meeting ground of all other missions. Looking across the river to the Presbyterian compound, Mrs. Taylor could not but recall a conversation of the previous summer, to which he alludes to the following letter. Ningpo, September 30th, 1859. My dear mother, Hudson has again been prevented from writing to you, which makes the fourth fortnightly mail since it was able to, since he was able to send off a letter. I hope you will not, I know you will not think, begin to think that his dear little daughter is winning his heart away from his beloved parents. If he could steal some hours from the night, he would do so, as he often has before. But his occupations leave him none to steal. He comes upstairs usually between 10 and 11 o'clock, tired out from a long day's work, and after resting a little down, he goes again to see some of his patients or make up medicine for others. You will no doubt be surprised at my speaking of patients in this way, but perhaps still more so when I mention that Dr. Parker is leaving his hospital in dear Hudson's care. A few months ago, I was walking with a friend, Mrs. M. Carty, in one of the gardens of the Presbyterian Mission, when she said, "Do you know what I prophesy? That in a few years, Dr. Parker will be taking his family home, and that you and Mr. Taylor will come to live in this large house and carry on the work." I reminded her that Hudson was not a qualified medical man, and said I did not think he should ever live outside of the city. Little could we have imagined that in a few short months, Dr. Parker would be on his way home, and with his motherless children, and that we should be in his house, and Hudson taking charge of his work. She herself, far though she was from supposing it, was one of the most important elements in his success at this time. For God works through human means, and but for his wife and Chinese helpers this winter, could never have been what it was in Hudson Taylor's experience and in the annuals of the Ningpo Hospital, thoroughly competent to undertake the direction of their enlarged establishment. Mrs. Taylor relieved him of account keeping, correspondency in all household cares, managing the servants and to a certain extent the staff so admirably that his strength was conserved for the medical and spiritual part of the work. She even found time to do a good deal of the wards herself, especially among the women patients, and spent many an hour caring both for body and soul in the dispensary. Her influence among the patients, wrote her husband, was great and most beneficial. They saw and felt that there must be something deserving of attention in the religion that led an English lady to labor so particular and naturally repulsive. Over her domestics, too, she exerted an influence only to be won by genuine sympathy and continuous efforts for their good. She looked upon them not so much as persons paid for serving her, but as persons brought under her care that she might seek to lead them to Christ. She encouraged and helped them to learn to read and had some of them taught to write, and not a few who, for longer or shorter periods, were connected with her in this way came to know and love the Master she so faithfully served. She was accustomed to take real comfort from the heartfelt belief in the overruling providence of God in small as well as in great matters. If his word said, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered," she could not doubt it. She was accustomed to seek his counsel in all things, and would not write a note, pay a call, or make a purchase without raising her heart to God. In the same way, he too drew upon divine resources. Outwardly, he was carrying on a great work. Inwardly, he was conscious of a great cry to him, without whom it could not be sustained for a moment. Had he been depending upon man for help, he would have waited until the need could be made known before assuming such heavy responsibilities. But it had come about so suddenly that no one at any distance was aware of the position or could be more prepared than he himself. 8 days before entering upon the care of Ningpo Hospital, wrote Mr. Taylor, I had not the remotest idea of ever doing so. Still least could friends at home have foreseen the need. But the Lord had anticipated it, and already his provision was on the way, as events were happily to prove. The first step taken by the young missionary upon assuming independent charge of the hospital was to call together the assistants and explained the real state of affairs. Dr. Parker, as he told them, had left funds in hand for the expenses of the current month, a little more. After this provision was used up, they must look to the Lord directly for supplies, and it would not be possible to guarantee stated salaries, because whatever happened, he would not go into debt. Under these circumstances, any who wished to do so were at liberty to seek other employment, though he would be glad of their continued service if they were prepared to trust the simple promises of God. This condition of things, as Mr. Taylor had expected, led all who were not decided Christians to withdraw and open the way for other workers. It was a change Mr. Parker had long desired to make, only he had not known how to obtain helpers of a different sort. But Mr. Taylor did, with a greatly lightened heart. He turned to the little circle that, at his critical juncture, did not fail him. For to the Bridge Street Christians, it seemed quite as natural to trust the Lord for temporal as for spiritual blessings. Did not the greater include the less? And was he not, as their teacher so often reminded them, a real father who never could forget his children's needs? So to the hospital they came, glad not only to strengthen the hands of their missionary friends, but to prove afresh both to themselves and all concerned the loving kindness of God. Some worked in one way and some in another, some giving freely what time they could spare and others giving their whole time without promise of wages, though receiving their support. And all took the hospital and its concerns upon their hearts in prayer. No wonder a new atmosphere began to permeate dispensary and wards. Account for it, the patients could not, at any rate at first, but they enjoyed nonetheless the happy home-like feeling and the zest with which everything was carried on. The days were full of a new interest. For these attendants, Wang the grass cutter and Wang the painter and NYI and KENG-KUIE and others seemed to possess the secret of professional happiness and had so much to impart. Not only were they kind and considerate in the work of the wards, but all their spare time was given to telling of one who had transformed life for them and who, they said, was ready to receive all who came to him for rest. Then there were books, pictures, and singing. Everything, indeed, seemed set to song, and the daily meetings in the chapel only made one long for more. There are a few secrets in China, and the financial basis upon which the hospital was now run was not one of them. Soon the patients knew all about it and were watching eagerly for the outcome. This, too, was something to think and talk about. As the money left by Mr. Parker was used up and Hudson Taylor's own supply ran low, many were the conjectures as to what would happen next. Needless to say, that alone and with little band of helpers, Hudson Taylor was much in prayer at this time. It was perhaps a more open and in that sense crucial test than any that had come to him. And he realized that the faith of not a few was at stake, as well as the continuance of that hospital work. But day after day went by without bringing the expected answer. At length one morning, KUEI-HUA, the cook, footnote. This was the same valued servant who had been with Mr. Taylor in Shanghai, Tsunming and elsewhere, and who was now a bright Christian, end of footnote, appeared with serious news for his master. The very last bag of rice had been opened and had disappeared rapidly. Then, replied Hudson Taylor, the Lord's time for helping must be close at hand. And so it proved. For before that bag of rice was finished, a letter reached the young missionary that was among the most remarkable ever received. It was from Mr. Berger. It contained a check for £50, like others that had come before. Only in this case, the letter went on to say that a heavy burden had come upon the writer, the burden of wealth to use for God. Mr. Berger's father had recently passed away, leaving him a considerable increase of fortune. The son did not wish to enlarge his personal expenditure. He had had enough before and was now praying to be guided to the Lord's purpose, in which had taken place. Could his friends in China help him? The bill of clothes was for immediate needs. And would they write fully, after praying over the matter, if there were ways in which they could probably use more. 50 pounds. There it lay on the table. And his far-off friend, knowing nothing about that last bag of rice or the many needs of the hospital, actually asked if he might send them more. No wonder Hudson Taylor was overwhelmed with thankfulness and awe. Suppose he had held back from taking charge of the hospital on account of lack of means, or lack of faith, rather. Lack of faith with such promises and such a God. There was no Salvation Army in those days, but the praise meeting held in the chapel fairly anticipated it in its shouts and songs of joy. But unlike many army meetings, it was to be a short one. For were there not the patients in the wards, and how they listened, these men and women who had known nothing all their lives but blank, empty heathenism. Where is the idol that can do anything like that? Was the question upon many lips and hearts. Have they ever delivered us in our troubles, or answered prayer after this sort? Hudson Taylor, in early years, the growth of the soul. This is the last chapter, chapter 42, being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God. Chapter 42. Above all that ye ask or think. January through July, 1860 and onwards. Nothing is more contagious than spiritual joy, when it is the real thing, and of this there was abundancy in the Ningpo Hospital that winter. For answers to prayer were many in connection with other than financial needs. There were critical cases of illness in which life was given back when even hope seemed gone. There were operations successfully performed under unfavorable conditions and patients restored from long and hopeless suffering. And best of all, there were dead souls brought to life in Christ Jesus and slaves of sin set free, so that within 9 months, 16 patients had already been baptized and more than 30 others were enrolled as candidates for admission to one or other of the Ningpo churches. This did not come all at once. It need hardly be said, but only as the result of unremitting prayer and labor. One man from the hospital was desiring baptism by the end of October. In November, there were 4 new candidates for church membership. More than 600 outpatients were treated before the end of the year, and 60 inpatients had been for longer or shorter periods under the influence of the gospel. A new glow of spiritual life and love pervaded everything. All felt it, and Mr. Taylor was able to write, "Truly, the Lord is with us and is blessing us abundantly." Footnote. This was on February 13, 1860, when all went to his patients. He wrote, whose parents he wrote, "You will rejoice to hear that on the 5th INST period, we received 5 men into our little church to whom I had the privilege of administering the Lord's Supper yesterday. We have now, therefore, 11 men and 6 women in fellowship with us, though one, I regret to say, dear NENG-KUIEI, is suspended for the present. May God grant him speedy restoration. Tomorrow, we are to have a church meeting, DV, to consider the cases of other candidates, 12 in all, I believe." End of the footnote. And in the midst of it all came the homegoing of the first of a little group. To be called into the presence of the Lord, the first death, one may almost put it, in connection with the China Inland Mission, or at any rate with its forerunner. And when one thinks how many thousands shine and shall yet shine in eternal glory through the labors of that widened circle, a quite peculiar interest in thus this first passing over. It was dear old D-Z-I-N-G, to whom all the summons came and the closing days of the year were brought with his beautiful end. He was upwards of 60 years of age, wrote Mr. Taylor, and it was only during the last 12 months of his life that he found the Savior. But it was a good year, and going about with his peddler's pack, he was a messenger of glad tidings to many who but for him would never have heard. In the chilly days of December, he fell ill with bronchitis, and Mr. Taylor had him brought to the hospital. There, in a warm, dry room, very different from his own quarters, he was encompassed with kindness. His gratitude was touching, and at the end drew near. The spirit in which he met it made a profound impression on those about him. His difficulty in breathing was great at times, and it was hard not to be impatient. "If only the Lord would take me," he exclaimed again and again. "He will," replied his missionary friend, "just as soon as you are ready. He loves you better, far, than we do, and he will not let you suffer a moment longer than he sees needful. He wants you to trust him and be willing to wait his time. Will you show your love for him by being patient even in this?" It was a difficult lesson, but he was given grace to learn it, and, wonderful to say, never again showed any sign of impatience. "Tomorrow is the Lord's Day," he said on New Year's Eve, "but I shall not be able to join in worship." When reminded that the Lord was just as near him on his bed of sickness, and that he could praise him there in a way specially through his glory, he seemed comforted and said, "Yes, it is so. He promised never to leave me, and never has, and soon will take me to himself." During the day, New Year's Day, he was failing fast, but enjoyed passages of Scripture read to him at his own request, including the 23rd Psalm. Hymns also gave him pleasure, especially a translation of, "Who are these in white array, brighter than the noonday sun? I shall soon shine too," whispered the dying saint. But all the praise will belong to Jesus. After the evening service, he received with much affection some of the Christians who came to see him, and pleaded earnestly with his wife to turn to the Lord. Then, losing consciousness a little, he seemed to be seeking something. "What do you want, elder brother?" inquired one of those beside him. Opening his eyes with a smile, he slowly but distinctly said, "Jehovah, my shepherd," and soon after fell asleep in Jesus. But it all told, that blessed work, upon those whose heart were in it. Nothing without the cross is true above all in spiritual things. And for Hudson Taylor, the price that had to be paid was that of health, almost of life itself. 6 years in China, six such years had left their mark, and now, under the strain of day and night work in the hospital, entailing much exposure to wintry weather, strength was failing fast. But in a sense, his work was completed, or the preparation, rather, for which he had been sent to China. "Whatsoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be the servant of all. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many." Not that any thought of large developments was in Hudson Taylor's mind as he faced the probability that he must return to England before long. He was conscious only of two things, great and growing opportunities on the one hand, and rapidly failing health on the other. So that while longing to multiply himself into 100 missionaries, he was increasingly unequal to the work of one. It is deeply interesting to notice at this juncture that the means the Lord was using to bring about purposes of his own in connection with this little Ningpo mission, of which those most interested in it never dreamed. Poor, uninfluential, and without what would ordinarily be regarded as training or talent for leadership, how unlikely that Hudson Taylor should ever become the founder and director of a worldwide organization embracing missionaries from all evangelical denominations in every Protestant land. Yet this was indeed to be the case, for he who is the great, the only worker, still delights to use what has been well called God's fifth rank army of weakness. Not that many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, have part therein. 1 Corinthians 1:26 RV margin and verses 27 through 31 from AV. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or put to shame the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. A beginning was to be made, even now, along the lines of that future development, and how were Hudson Taylor and his colleague to be launched upon it, but by a constraining sense of the greatness of the need and their own insufficiency to meet it. Fellow workers, they must have to enter doors of opportunity that never before have seemed so open, and all unconscious of what lay beyond the step to which he felt himself led, Hudson Taylor wrote home early in the new year. Footnote. In a letter to his parents in Barnsley, dated January 16, 1860, end of the footnote, Do you know any earnest, devoted young men, desirous of serving God in China, who, not wishing for more than their actual support, would be willing to come out and labor here? Oh, for four or five such helpers. They would probably begin to preach in Chinese in 6 months' time, and in answer to prayer, the necessary means would be found for their support. Had he gone on living quietly at Bridge Street, it might have been long before the young missionary would have been driven to such a step. There he and Mr. Jones were able to overtake the work, and with the help of the native brother might have carried it on for years. But to remove suddenly from that position and entrusted with larger, more fruitful labors, the result was very different. Here was something too great for him, and as the Lord wrought with them, confirming his own word, with signs following, the outlook and possibilities were overwhelming. If souls had not been saved in the hospital, and the Christians had not developed in usefulness and promise, the situation would still have been other than it was. But with a growing family manifesting no little gift for spiritual ministry, Hudson Taylor was impressed as never before by the need of watchfulness and utilizing the resources of the native church. This it was that brought him to the point of appealing for fellow missionaries. The converts must have supervision. As yet, they could not stand alone. The fall through pride and even dishonesty of the basket maker, their most devoted worker, had burned this upon his heart. Prayer and loving personal influence alone could restore him and safeguard others. And all needed, as he had learned from experience, the most painful instruction in spiritual things. And besides all this, the care of the hospital was growing, proving to be too much for his strength. With 16 members in fellowship and a dozen or more awaiting baptism, with work opening up in the villages round about and native Christians fitted to undertake it, if only they could have supervision, with no difficulty as to the funds, for the Lord was abundantly supplying their need. But he and Mr. Jones were so run down that it was difficult they could get through present duties. Had any of these elements been lacking, the effect produced might have been less definite. But taking altogether one conclusion only was possible. Help they must have, the help of fellow missionaries willing for their own simple line of things. So the appeal went home that was to result in the coming out, to begin with, of just the workers prayed for, two of whom were still laboring in China as the senior members of the Inland Mission. Footnote. First of the five was the Reverend J.J. Nettles, who after half a century of devoted labors in China, is still working within 100 miles of Ningpo. And fifth of that little group was the Reverend J.W. Stevenson, now and more for more than 20 years the deputy director on the field of the China Inland Mission. End of the footnote. But there was no thought in Hudson Taylor's mind that he would have to be their leader. Indeed, there was no immediate thought at all, save that he must seek in one way or another to meet the claims of the ever-growing work. I have this morning sent out forms and tablets, he wrote in February, to a house in a neighboring village that we have been enabled to rent for a school, and we are engaged Mrs. T.S.I.U. and her son, the teacher, to commence work both among boys and girls, Their home will I trust to be an influence for good in the neighborhood and a center from which we may preach the gospel. And then, thinking of all that might be done if his suggestions about 5 new missionaries were carried out, he continued, I do hope Father will take up the idea. The people are perishing, and God is so blessing the work. But we are wearing down and must have help. Pity poor China. You have given your son. Give your influence too. But month after month went by, bringing no response from home. There was sympathy, of course, in his desires, but no encouragement to expect that helpers would be forthcoming. Hoping much from a brief holiday, Mr. Taylor closed the dispensary as spring came on and went with his wife and child to the neighboring hills. They were away 10 days, and he seemed greatly benefited. But the heavy work of the hospital soon bore down on him on his return. Then it was he first wrote to his parents about the precarious state of his health, and that he had reason to suppose his lungs were affected with tubercular trouble. Footnote. A letter written on March 25th. End of the footnote. It is a comfort under these circumstances, he concluded, to have no doubt it was God who guided us into the position we now hold, and the supply of funds for the work as well as the blessing that has rested upon it confirms one in this conviction. Here, at any rate, is my present post of duty, and I trust that by his grace, who has led me hitherto, I shall not leave it before, nor remain in it longer than it is his will. Dearly, as I should love to see you all, may I never, never be permitted to turn back from the gospel plot, or to lay down my works save as he directs, who has called me to so honorable, if in some respects so trying a post. Yet at the very time this letter was written, tokens for good were not wanting to cheer them on their way. It was a time of wonderful blessing in the homelands, and the rising tide of revival was sweeping many into the kingdom of God. Prayer and sympathy, in consequence, were steadily on the increase for missionary work. A kind friend has been raised up, wrote Mr. Pussy in a communication received at the end of March, who sends £100 each to Brother Jones and yourself. He will be glad to hear that the revival has reached London and hundreds are being converted. And only 2 weeks later, a letter was received in Mrs. Burgess' handwriting containing the bill for £50. My husband is very anxious, he said, among other encouraging things, that the hospital should be sustained. It appears to be such a means of blessing, and as other openings occur, he hopes you will be able to follow them up. Surely this is a day calling for no ordinary activity. People are beginning to wake up. You doubtless see the revival in other papers. Stirring meetings have been held all over London and in many parts of England, arising out of the week set apart for prayer by the invitation of Christians in India, the second week in January, to plead for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the world. Such a week this earth never before witnessed. Oh, that glorious results may follow. I feel so cold and lifeless, and long to be in the heart of these mighty workings. But such is not my privilege. One has to learn to deal with the Lord alone, and not to limit his power to seasons or even places. Ask and have is his way of it. Believe, and the blessing is yours. It is. Into the prepared soil at home, a little seed was to fall that would take root and grow all the more surely because the time was so opportune. Hudson Taylor's life, past, present, and to come, was needed in the providence of God to foster that little seed. He must be taken home, and that before long. So the trial of failing health continued until it was evident that a voyage to England was the only way of saving his life. What I desire to know is how I may best serve China. He had written early in May, if I am too ill to labor here and by returning home might reestablish health, if only for a time, and if I might rouse others to take up the work, I can no longer continue. I think I ought to try. And now in June his letters took another tone. I trust, if it is the will of God, he wrote to his parents, that I may be spared to labor for China. If not, all is well. I am very happy in Jesus. Never before have I felt him to be so precious, a Savior, lover, friend. Sometimes I think I may not live to see you. Sometimes I hope to be spared to labor long and more earnestly than ever for China. All is known to him who needs to know all, and he will do all things well. Do not think me selfish. I do sorrow for the grief my removal would be to you and to my dear, so dear wife. I would fain live for your sakes. But Jesus is so lovely, so precious, all must sink in comparison with him. Still, there seems a probability that the voyage might prolong his life, if nothing more. In closing the hospital with great reluctancy, the Hudson Taylors set out for Shanghai towards the end of June. And they did not go alone, means having been abundantly supplied by recent gifts. Mr. Taylor felt justified in accepting the services of the young painter, Wang Lae-Djun, who saw that his beloved missionaries were unfit to travel alone. Immense as was the distance between China and England in those days, Wang was willing to leave his wife and child in his father's home and go to the end of the earth with those to whom he owed so much. And they, well, they never could have managed the journey without him. His presence also was a precious link with the past they were leaving behind and encouraged the hope that fellow workers might be given them in England to whom he could be useful as a teacher of the language. Many arrangements had to be made in Shanghai, and they were thankful for the 2 weeks that elapsed before they could sail for home. It was providential that they were able to secure passages at all, for the Jubilee, bound for London, was the only vessel by which they could have traveled for a long time to come. The captain had his wife with him, wrote Mr. Taylor, and seems to be a gentlemanly, though unconverted man. He looks irritable, and I fear may make it hard for us at times. But we look to God as our stay. The season is against him. We shall have to beat down the China Sea, and may expect typhoons. But winds and waves obey him still, and the worst that can come but shortens the journey and hastens us home. One great mercy remained to fill their cup to overflowing. A much-loved sister in the home circle had not yet given herself to the Lord, and during all the years of their separation, Hudson Taylor had cried daily to God on her behalf. Many were the letters he had written pleading with her to decide the question of her soul salvation. But as far as he was aware, she was still putting it off. And then, the very day before they sailed, a mail came in bringing glad tidings. His prayers were answered. They were unified at last, an unbroken family in the Lord. Unable to write to her before nightfall, the brother roused himself at 3 o'clock next morning, and in spite of great weakness, traced a few lines in pencil, the last he was to write from China for several years. In view of my ill health, they read, and the possibility of my removal, a burden has been on my mind, now thank God removed. Cleave to the Lord, my doubly dear sister, with full purpose of heart, and you will indeed find your joy to be full. Daybreak that summer morning, and as the brown waters of the Yangtze were left behind them, now the travelers' hearts would go up to God. With what thankfulness they look back over long years of goodness and mercy in China. With what confidence they look forward to the goodness and mercy still, though through all the untried ways. He cannot have taught us to trust in his name, and thus far have brought us to put us to shame. Each sweet Ebenezer we have to review confirms his good pleasure to help us right through. The voyage, though not prolonged beyond 4 months, was an unusual trying one. An account of illness and the awful temper of the captain and the little party had no comfort but in one another. Often they prayed together in Chinese and talked over Ningpo days and the way in which the Lord had led them. Often, too, they thought of the future and dwelt on the time when with restored health and fellow workers given in answer to prayer, they might be returning to China by the blessing of God. But never on quiet nights in the brown, never under the shining stars, never in moments of most earnest prayer or appropriating faith did they imagine what really was to be. What dream or desire could reach to it? China opened open from end to end, an inland mission working in its most distant provinces, 1,000 stations and outstations manned by hundreds of missionaries. What? More than 900 when they were praying for 5. Yes, and the converts. How could they picture the 30 members of the church so dear to them multiplying to more than 30,000, and the little company of native workers increased to more than 2,000 pastors, teachers, evangelists, Bible women, all following in the steps of NYI and TSIU and Wang LAE-DJUM. And as to money, what flight of imagination could have suggested $1.5 million given an answer to prayer within the next 50 years? £1,500,000, not dollars, put into their hands for the spread of the gospel in China, and that without a collection or a single appeal for financial help. Impossible indeed would it have seemed, even with all their knowledge of Him with whom they had to do. A God that worketh for him that waiteth on him. No, they only prayed and trusted, the future veiled from their eyes. All that Hudson Taylor saw was the great need and the unutterable privilege of giving oneself, one's all, to meet it in fellowship with Christ. Going home, invalided though he was, few, if any, expecting to see him return, one longing only filled his heart, one prayer, with his remaining strength, to do something more for China, whether by life or by death. Oh, there is such a boundless sphere of usefulness, he had written in one of his last letters. But the laborers are few, weak, worn, and weary. Oh, that the church at home were awake to its duties, its privileges. How many would then come and labor here? I have not given up hope of seeing you and your dear husband join us, written to his sister Amelia, recently married to Mr. Broomhall. I believe you will yet come. I believe you will be sent by God, and a happy work you will find it. We have only the Lord to look to for means, for help, for encouragement, and we need no other. He gives us all, and He best knows what we need. Dear brother and sister, do come. Come over and help us. Had I £1,000, China should have it. Had I 1,000 lives, China should claim every one. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for Him? Can we do enough for such a Savior? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. As they followed faithfully, living out the spirit of their prayers, the reality of their consecration, God in His infinite faithfulness did the rest. To be continued, DV, in Hudson Taylor and China Inland Mission, the growth of a work of God. End of the book, Hudson Taylor, in Early Years, the Growth of the Soul. Being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. All of my audios are not copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.